And again, folks, thank you for being with us. I welcome you. I pray you've come with open minds, open hearts, and especially open Bibles. Interesting subject today in the that we're going to go through in our study for the times that we live in. So hopefully it'll be a bit of a blessing to you. Today's going to be the, another continuation. And by the way, Happy New Year to everybody. 2020 is finally in the rearview mirror. We're 3 days in to 2021. And not real sure that a whole lot worldwide has changed, but change is coming in this upcoming year. Trust me, it'll be an interesting year one way or the other. And we'll see what the Lord has in it for us. But today, we're going to continue on from our 2020 series entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. And that study series, we're going to keep going until we get to the logical conclusion of it. Today's study is going to be study number 34. And the date, as I said, is going to be January 3rd, 2021. So, as I said, our purpose, and I believe that these studies should have a purpose, and ours is to look at prayer in the Scripture and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator, because as time has moved by, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God's methods and ways of dealing with mankind and His creation have changed during various dispensational shifts. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. If you've been in here for more than about two studies, that should have began to come pretty clear to you, at least. And hopefully you can see and understand that. And the main key to being able to see these things is the key that I call the key of right division. Rightly dividing, 2 Timothy 3:16, rightly dividing the word, or is it 2:15? 2:15 and 3:16. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to rightly divide the word, or I can see how folks can become extremely confused, or even begin to doubt the Scriptures because they can see what I call are apparent contradictions. And I emphasize apparent contradictions there, and not true contradictions. I don't believe that God's Word contradicts itself anywhere. And I believe if you run across a verse that seems to, then that's a key that you need to do more study and more rightly dividing, because something is, you're looking at something not exactly correctly. So turn with me this morning. Last week we kept looking at prayer in the kingdom dispensation, and currently we're in the Acts period of the kingdom dispensation. The kingdom dispensation also includes the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He began that, in my opinion, He began that dispensation when He arrived on the scene, because Scripture began, Old Testament Scripture began to be fulfilled. We've just come through the Christmas season, and it's amazing how many prophecies were fulfilled just with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many prophecies fulfilled. And as you come through that kingdom dispensation, part of it has to do with the Lord's earthly ministry to Israel, and then the second part has to do with the ministry of them that heard Him, the reoffer of this kingdom during the book of Acts. And along with that went the great signs and the miracles and the wonders. And we saw when we got to Acts 2, it's very plain that those that are being preached to in Acts 2 are Jews out of every nation, and that they had been carried off into all these various captivities down through the history of Israel. Just take a look at the Old Testament history of Israel and how many times the nation was carried off into this captivity. The Persians, the Medes, the Philistines. I mean, just so many. And they, many times, some of them would stay, and they would learn the languages. A lot of them would be there for years and years and years, and their children would literally grow up in these other cultures and other countries and learn other languages. So that when we get to Acts chapter 2, and there's this great coming back, this great regrouping of those, that these Jews, it says, out of every nation, there was a need there to be able to quickly get the message to these people, but there was a big problem. What was the big problem? The big problem was language. How can you tell somebody the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't speak your language? It's going to, you ever thought about that? How are you going to witness Christ if you can't speak Chinese to a Chinese person? How are you going to witness Christ to an Italian person if you don't speak Italian, if you don't speak their language? So what God did in Acts chapter 2 is he gave what he called the gift of the Spirit of tongues. Glossa in the Greek. Tongues. And Tony's posting a few of those verses. Acts chapter 2 is a, to me, is a very telling thing about what God was doing to help, because the kingdom was at hand. The kingdom was about to be ready. The king was already crucified and on the throne in the heavens. They watched him ascend into the clouds, and he promised, I will come back as you've seen me go. The angel told him. And so the need was to be able to bring the message of Christ to all these Jews that were there that did not speak the native language. And so God gave the gift of tongues, which means if I were a Jew of Judea or one of the believers in the group, and I spoke Hebrew or I spoke Greek, and I came upon another Jew from another nation that spoke a different language, I would be able to talk to him in his native language through the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did the interpreting. Now there, if it was done correctly, there was one who spoke it and another who interpreted it. There were gifts of speaking in tongues and there were gifts of interpretation. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, Grace? Amazing grace. Yeah. That's an amazing thing to be able, because it takes sometimes years of study for people to be bilingual. I'm always amazed at my Chinese counterparts that I go see how well they're able to speak English, and I know maybe three words of Chinese. But then they can hear me speak English or express a need, and then they can turn to their people that work for them, and they can explain what I need to them in their language. I have a good friend, we call him TL. TL, Tian Liang is his name. And I can speak to him in English, and he can turn around and talk to the other engineers that don't speak English in Chinese, and immediately they know exactly what I need. And they answer him back, and then he answers me back as an interpreter. And so that's what God was doing in Acts 2. Well, that's what brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. Because once we get to 1 Corinthians 14, this gift of tongues that was given during the Acts period for a particular reason at a particular time, according to a need that the nation had, was being abused. Like most of the other gifts, you know, sometimes people, with our old man, we let temptations creep in. The books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were written as books of correction. Paul sent these books to the believers at Corinth, because there were a lot of things that were being done that were not being done correctly, or their walk was not circumspect in a lot of cases. So therefore, this scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction. That's what the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians are all about. In a lot of cases, Paul praises them for doing what they should, but boy, in many cases, as you read through them, don't take my word for it. Go back and read them. They get scolded like a bunch of kids for some of the things that they were doing, and some were so bad that Paul said some should be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's how bad it got in a lot of cases with some of these believers. These weren't unbelievers, these were believers. And Paul said, should I praise you? I praise you not for some things that they were doing. So just so you know the background of when and why we're writing the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they were written during the Acts period. It's when Paul comes to Corinth. Go and check it out. It's over around Acts 17, Acts 18. And there were all kinds of things going on at this assembly or this group of believers at Corinth. So let's read. I've given you enough background. I think by now you can see that when we read chapter 14, it's addressing the misuse of the gift of tongues. That's what was happening. And nobody can say it better than Paul, so let's just read it. And as we go through, I'm going to read verses 1 through 40, so this will be the bulk of the study today for sure. But I want you to note the word pray in verse 13, the word prayeth in verse 14, and the word pray in verse 15. All three are the verb prosukamai, which means a prayer uttered to God. And then we're going to look at one more after that if we have time. So turn with me, 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verses 1 through 40, noting the verses 13, 14, and 15 that I just mentioned. And this incidentally comes right after Paul gives the importance of love. Everybody's heard 1 Corinthians 13 read at a wedding and how important charity or love is in the scripture. And Paul even says this. I wanted to read a little bit of that before we got started. Let's start at 1 Corinthians 13:8. As a matter of fact, charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, now listen to this. If you don't think there are dispensational shifts, listen to what Paul's going to say here. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, you see that? Kind of pertinent to our message today. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Oh. You mean tongues will cease? Languages will cease? Yeah. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul says, for we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part. We can only see and know and say so much in the dispensation that we live in, and this was the same in the dispensation that Paul was here to. He said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's the great problem. When I saw this today, I happened to think, well, that's the great problem with the dispensational shift, is a lot of people are still babes in their understanding, and I don't think really see that the dispensation has changed from when Paul wrote this till today. They still stick to the milk of the scripture. They never moved on to the strong meat, as he talks about in Hebrews. He says, and this is important in verse 12, he says, for now, and that's the now of the day that he's writing, when he wrote 1 Corinthians. This ties this to the exact moment that he was writing 1 Corinthians, I believe. You can disagree. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. You ever tried to do that? Look through a smoky glass and try to figure out what's going on the other side? It's hard to put it all together because you're not really getting a clear picture. And he says basically that. Right now, we're not have the whole picture because we're looking at a set of partial information through that glass darkly. He said, but then, now we see through a glass darkly, but then, and that's the then of the coming of the one, as he said, when perfection comes, but then face to face. There's coming a time when you'll see Christ face to face. He said, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And you need to look at the translation on those words to see exactly. It means fully known. He said, I'll see fully as I am now fully known. Basically is a loose translation of that, but go back and check that out. He said, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. For God so loved the world. You see why love is the top thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or age-abiding life. You see why the love is such a big deal, because it's love that propelled God to do what he did. God's love for us is the catalyst that brought about the giving of his only begotten son. You ever think about that? I believe that's why Paul says the greatest of all these is love. It's the catalyst, the beginning, the arche of all things. It's the architecture of everything is God's love for us. Isn't that something? Anyway, 1 Corinthians 14, let's read. That's my intro. So let's learn a little bit about tongues in the Acts period. Paul says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. He said, but rather that ye may prophesy. And you're going to see as we go through this, Paul is going to prefer that they do prophecy as opposed to tongues. And probably the reason being, the need for tongues, I believe, as they went through the book of Acts, sort of began to diminish. I believe it kind of reached its peak at the time period several years before this at Acts 2. And I believe Ronnie's belief, my personal opinion, is that as you go through the book of Acts, the need for tongue speaking diminished. I believe it went down from where it was at Acts chapter 2. When almost everybody was doing it to get the word out. Well, now we're years and years and years down the road from Acts 2 when we're reading the events here in Corinthians. And so Paul has a different emphasis for what people should want to do. A prophet is not necessarily somebody who foretells the future. The word prophet means, in the Greek, it literally means one who speaks for God. If I read out of God's word, I am literally speaking for God. That makes me become a prophet. Did you know that? One who speaks the words of God is a prophet. One who carries the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. I mean, you may not consider yourself a prophet, but guess what? In the most boiled down definitive terms I can think of, you are. If you carry that word of Christ, and if you hold the truth of God's word in your heart and expound that to others, guess what? You're a prophet. So Paul desired prophecy at this time over speaking in tongues. And if you don't believe me, let's read on. Let's see what he has to say. He says in verse 1, follow after love and dig for spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Well, let's get more information. And he says, for he that speaketh in a tongue. You see that word, an unknown? Leave it out. He who speaketh in a tongue, and that means a tongue that is not theirs in this particular instance by the use of the context. He that speaketh in a tongue, not an unknown tongue. If you'll notice in your Bible, that word unknown is italicized. Why is that? Because it was added by somebody who thought they were doing you a favor when in actuality, they're just adding confusion. Didn't need to be there, shouldn't be there, isn't there in the original translation of the text that we have. I'm not going to say we have the oldest known manuscripts we have do not have the word unknown in them. So leave it out. Doesn't belong there. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. I believe, because of the context and the way Paul wrote this, and you can agree or disagree, and I'll entertain any comments or any extra information you may have to go with this that you can give me, but I believe what Paul is addressing here by means of correction are those that may sit around and just use tongues to get attention for themselves. They would just immediately start talking in a different tongue or in a different language because they had the gift, but they weren't using the gift to edify another man. They were using the gift to either gain attention or to divert attention or for some other reason. And you can agree with that or disagree with that. But that seems to me, and if you read through it, you may or may not disagree, but that really seems to me to be the whole premise behind this portion of correction that Paul has given to these Corinthian people. Folks, don't sit around and talk in tongues if it ain't necessary, because you're not doing it to edify God. So let's read on, and you... think about what I said. Not that you necessarily agree, but just think about it and consider it. He said, for no man understandeth him. And the only way that could happen is if this person is sitting around in a room full of people who speak one language and he's speaking another. And I've had that happen in meetings with my Chinese. They'll sit there and discuss something for 15 minutes, sometimes very loudly and very... almost think they're going to get in a fight. And then this will go on 15, 20 minutes, and I'm just sitting there like, oh, boy, I wonder what's happening here. And then they'll turn around to me and say, no problem. It always blew my mind. I mean, 20 minutes of Chinese yelling, and then one of them will turn around to me, and in English I'll say, okay, no problem. And I don't know who got browbeat down or what. I don't have any idea what was said or what transpired. All I know is that they met my requirements one way or the other out of the conversation that they had. But this is what I'm talking about. I was in a room getting no edification whatsoever out of what was being said without an interpreter. They could have went on like that, and I would have never known what the outcome was. You see my point. He says, but he that prophesieth, and you're going to continually see Paul comparing tongue speaking to prophecy as we go through this. But he that prophesieth, Paul said, speaketh unto them to what? To edification and exhortation and comfort. This is mainly, see, we're talking about talking to the believers in Christ. And this is why I say I believe that by the time we get to this point and Paul writes this book to the Corinthian believers that the need for tongues has gone down dramatically from where it was in Acts 2. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. I'll leave that up to you to study out. But he says, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. Why? Because there's nobody, the only way this could be true is that there is nobody in the crowd that understands the language by which the person is speaking in. He's just edifying himself, Paul says. You're not helping any of the other, or exhorting or comforting any of the other believers. You're just helping yourself, or gaining attention for yourself. He just edifies himself. But he that prophesieth, Paul says, edifieth the assembly, the whole group. Do you see the difference? You see why I say what I say about this particular gift? Because I believe the importance of it had gone downhill, and pretty much in all the instances that was going on with tongue speaking here, that it was being done for the edification of the speaker, not the one being spoken to. Paul said, I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. You see that? For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the assembly may receive edifying. You can't just sit there and say it in a different language for your own edification or for your own glorification. You have to speak it to where the group can get something out of it. That's pretty easy to understand for me. Paul is not mincing words here, y'all. He is not making this difficult at all. He said, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? If I come and I'm just speaking tongues, if I'm not giving you prophecy, if I'm not giving you knowledge or revelation or doctrine, I'm not really doing you any good, he says. He said, well, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what good is it to you if I'm not giving you something of value in the tongue speaking? You see what he's saying? He said, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, even these instruments, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Have you ever been somewhere where a kid was banging on a piano just because the piano was open? They have no idea what they're doing. They don't have any rhythm, no tone, no anything. They just bang on a piano. That is the most irritating thing you can try to sit through. Or even worse, a kid trying to learn to play a violin. It sounds like somebody's killing a cat. I mean, you get my point, and that's what Paul's saying here. If the sound doesn't mean something, you see his point? He said, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Sounds, he said, should mean something. If you blow the trumpet poorly, everybody says, well, are we supposed to charge or are we supposed to just stand? What does that mean? We don't know what it means. You see what I'm saying? It's the same analogy Paul's using here. So likewise, he says in verse 9.
Well, it has to be under. If you blow the trumpet.
That's his point.
It has to be understood.
If it ain't understood, it's pointless.
Yeah.
You see the point. He said, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? That's a perfectly logical question. For ye shall speak into the air. You're just talking into space, he says. He said, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. He admits that all the voices of the world are significant. He said, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if I don't know what these voices mean, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. That's just like me going to China. If they don't understand English and I don't understand Chinese, we're just barbarians to one another. There's no exchange of information other than possibly what I can do with sign language or, you know, the, you know, normal nodding of the head or stuff that's kind of universally understood. He said, even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, verse 12, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. I know you want gifts, spiritual gifts, Paul says. And to each was given gifts according to the measure of the Spirit in this dispensation. But he said, excel. I know you want gifts, but what you need to be looking for is to excel to the edifying of the assembly. If you're not edifying the assembly, Paul says, then what are you doing? It's a waste of time. So he says, wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue, or in a tongue, here's our verse, pray, prosukamai. Him that speaketh in a tongue, pray that he may interpret, that he may be able to tell him exactly what he's saying. Pray that. Pray to God. This is prosukamai. It's the verb. It's a prayer uttered to God. Paul said, if you're going to do that, you better pray that you can interpret what you said, so that the church, the assembly, may be edified. Because if, guess what, if they're just doing it for the noise of it, there's no edification there. And therefore, he says, Paul says, you're just speaking into the air. It's just noise. Like a bad trumpet or a kid banging on a piano. It's just noise. It doesn't make any sense. He said, for if I pray in a tongue, verse 14, my spirit prayeth. And the word pray and prayeth here both are prosukamai. These are the verbs again. Paul said, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I might can speak it, but I probably don't understand it, he says. That's where the interpretation is so important. Having one that interprets it is so important. Again, the verb. He said, what is it then? Verse 15. I will pray, prosukamai. The verb. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Do you get his point? It has to be in a tongue that's understood. So the only thing that I can figure from the context that I'm reading, and this is my supposition, is that this gift was being misused by a lot of the folks at Corinth. And they were doing it for the wrong reason, either to get attention or some other reason. I don't know. I'm speculating, but I'm just putting forth what I glean from this context as I go down and watch what Paul has to say about it. He said in verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you say? If you just stand there and blurt out a bunch of stuff that either only you or somebody else understand, that doesn't, you see the point, that doesn't really help any, that only you understand, it's not helping anybody. He says, for then verily, verse 17, giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. That other person is not edified. And it goes back to putting the needs of the others ahead of your own needs. He said, I thank my God. Listen to this in verse 18. I can think of at least three gifts that Paul verbally says he can do. I know he could heal. I know he could cast out demons. I know now that he could speak with tongues. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. But I bet you Paul only did it when it was necessary. I bet he didn't do it for his own edification. I'll promise you that. And now I know that he spoke with tongues. I know that he could send handkerchiefs that he touched and people could be healed. I know that he could shake off a serpent into the fire and not feel any of the effects. You get my point? Paul had all these gifts. This ain't no ordinary one gift guy in the Acts period. Paul had all these gifts. I've seen where he raised the dead, cast out demons, healed the sick, take up deadly serpents and not be injured, and now I know he spoke with tongues. Wow, what a guy. He said, yet in the assembly I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Oh, wow. Any questions about what was going on here? Not in my mind. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be men about your, be grown up in what you understand and use it correctly. That's the punch here. That's what he's trying to tell them. Remember, this is a book of correction. He is correcting them. You got to keep that in the back of your mind the whole time you're reading the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The whole time. He said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wow. And then why do we have tongues? Here we go. Paul said, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Paul's emphasis with all this is you need to be taking care of the ones that believe and save the tongue speaking for those that don't. That's the point. He said, if therefore the whole church can come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? He'd say, y'all are crazy. I mean, you get a bunch of unbelievers in there listening to all these different languages flying around. They're going to say, man, this place is nuts. It's almost like going to a Church of God service, isn't it?
Yeah, well,
where you got all this babbling going on.
You go back.
And you see how these things can be misused even in the dispensation that we live in.
Well, when it first started out there in Acts.
They thought they were drunk. Yeah, exactly. And Paul remembers that. He said, if you do this in front of a bunch of unbelievers, they're just going to think y'all are drunk again or crazy or mad. You see the point? He said, but if I'll prophesy, here again, the emphasis on prophecy, speaking for God. But if I'll prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. If you get an unbeliever in here and you speak to him as a prophet, one who speaks for God, it's going to make the difference, Paul says. It's going to make the difference whether he thinks you're godly or whether he thinks you're crazy. He said, how is it then, brethren? I love it when Paul stops and says, well, what do you think? How about that, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If it doesn't edify anybody, keep your mouth shut, he says. What about that? If any man speak in a tongue, let it see, here's the rules that go with it. You want your correction? Here it is, children. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or by the most three, and that by course, in order. And let one interpret. Because if you're just speaking in tongues, you're not getting anywhere. Nobody's learning or being edified by anything. That's the point. He said, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. See? If there ain't no interpreter, keep your mouth shut. Do not speak in a tongue. Keep silence. It's not hard to understand what Paul's trying to do here if you leave this book in the context of correction. That's what it's all about. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. This particular one is correction.
Amen.
If there be no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself. And boy, I'm not going to get my other in there. And to God. Let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, verse 30, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. You see that? Yes. You see why his emphasis is on prophecy and not tongues? Pretty obvious to me. I'm not struggling with this at all. Because this is about the sixth comparison that we've been through in this whole dissertation here. And man, Paul is driving this point home. Any Corinthian believer that read this and walked away not knowing what Paul's talking about didn't want to know what Paul was talking about. They were just flat ignoring him or didn't want to hear the truth. What was the line from the movie? You can't handle the truth. When he said, I want the truth, and he said, you can't handle the truth. A lot of people can't handle the truth. He says in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion. You see that? God never does things to confuse people. And I've been in services where somebody would get to feeling pretty good and jump up and start running around the church speaking in some kind of gibberish that nobody got any edification out of but this. Maybe this person. But I have an opinion about what was driving him to do that. And I saw my father-in-law get right in front of this guy and ask him the test question. Is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And the guy kind of snapped back into reality for a minute, and then he went and quietly sat down. Seen it with my own eyes. I was about 12 or 13 years old. Guy come right by me on the edge of the pew on about the second lap around the church before Larry caught up with him. Speaking in some kind of crazy gibberish that didn't make any sense to anybody. I believe he was being used by a demon to confuse and confound people. And I saw it with my own eyes. He said, for God is not this. This guy was spreading confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. Paul says, if you're sitting speaking in a tongue and nobody can understand it, you're speaking into the air. You're confusing people. That's not what God's into. God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace, as in all assemblies of the saints. God is the author of peace and order and knowledge and precision. He is not the author of that confuses. That's Satan's job. Satan is the one. The demons are the ones that create the confusion. Let's read on. Let your women, he says in verse 34, keep silence in the assemblies. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Wow. There's you a kingdom rule. verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the assembly. Wow. Don't start throwing rocks at me, y'all. I'm just the reader of the scripture. As Larry used to say, I didn't write this book. He used to say that quite a lot because there's, like I say, a lot of times we're back to you can't handle the truth. Well, either this book is the truth or it's not. But these are very dispensational statements. Keep that in mind. He says, what? In verse 36, came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If somebody thinks that they're spiritual, they better be agreeing with me, Paul says. You see that? But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. Never has been, never will be. And we'll stop here for today. I had another, we were going to go over to 2 Corinthians 1 and get into a little bit of that, but I think we'll, for time's sake, I've used up all my time this morning. So we'll hold here. Thank you for being with us. I hope that what I said was edifying to you, because that certainly is always my goal as a teacher, and I guess as a prophet, one that speaks for God, because certainly I try to do my best to speak that which the Holy Spirit would put on my heart. So bow with us, and we'll close, and then we'll unlock the mic and take any comments or questions. Father, we do thank you again for all the blessings that we enjoy, Father, even as Dad mentioned. God, for the gifts of healing that you wield through your Spirit today, that the fact that you do still heal, but God, you do it your way. And we're thankful for that. God, we're mindful of all the blessings that you give us day in and day out. And even as Dad iterated, Father, and I thought about it as he said it, the gift of being able to breathe is a wonderful gift. And God, we're thankful for it as breathers. Lord, we thank you for this scripture that we read today and for the very plain understanding of that which Paul has put forth. And Father, we thank you for the gift of rightly dividing the scripture, because Father, we know that without it, there would just be confused. And God, we're so thankful that we've been, selected, Father, or chosen to see and understand these things through the gift of rightly dividing your word. Father, thank you so much for this word and for the Lord Jesus Christ that speaks of. Thank you for him. And most of all, thank you for that blood, which redeems us, Father, and gives us our hope in the heavenly places. Thank you again for all things in him, for it's in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, today that we do humbly pray. Amen.